Thank you, because today is special for our fathers. Remembering that you are our good, good, loving Father. And Lord Jesus, may you be praised in what is said right now. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. I apologize if you noticed that I didn't shave because I found out I had shingles. On Monday, I went to see the doctor. I thought I was some rash. And he said, you have eczema. I'm like, that's a kid's disease. So anyway, he gave me some cream. And on Wednesday, we were out somewhere with some of our friends. And we said, I was asking them with children, you know, how do you treat eczema? They were giving me all sorts of stuff. And one of them said, why don't you go see a Chinese doctor to kind of cleanse your body of all the allergies? So I went on Thursday, and the Chinese doctor said, no, you don't have eczema, you have shingles. I said, oh, no. But anyway, it was already too late. So Friday morning, I went to see my doctor again, told him I had eczema. I told him I had shingles, and so he prescribed medication. But I'm fine now, and thank God. I found out either one of two things, that God loves me very much, and so my symptoms are less, or I have very high pain tolerance. I don't know which one it is, but I'm okay with it. Today is Father's Day. The message that I wrote down is whatever it takes. I think with the material that I'm going to go through, it probably will go to the next week or next 2 weeks. You know, Father's Day, this is the average that is spent per father, $115.57, or $12.7 billion. I know everybody's asking, how much is actually spent for Mother's Day? There you go. So fathers, you all get bad raps, you know. You don't get as much as the Mother's Day. But of course, we also know that the sad reality is that more and more kids are born out of wedlock. And when they're born out of wedlock, usually without a father. In fact, there was a statistic that for some minority groups, 72% of children that are born out of wedlocks. Then they go to gangs because gangs become their fathers. By and large, many people have problems with God, their perception of God, because God is portrayed as father. And when you have a problem with fathers, earthly fathers, by and large, a lot of times you will have problems with your perception and conception of God. This morning, I want to have a Father's Day message that's a little bit odd. Let's read the text. This is Genesis 22. Follow along as I read. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place at a distance. Verse 5, stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there and then we will come back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked out together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. You have the fire and the wood, the boy said. But where is the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. Verse 9. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and led him to the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. Verse 11, at that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way. For now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. It is a little odd, is it? Isn't it? On Father's Day, this is the Bible verse that we are reading. I know all of you fathers, and of course mothers also, you will give anything to supply for your children. You will sacrifice high heaven to be able to give them what perhaps you have never received, or to make sure that they are provided for. That is in your DNA. All of you will not withhold anything from your children. You will sacrifice as much as you can. I know, I talked to some of you, and you have said that you will do anything you can. You will bend over backwards and sacrifice for them. Many people read this story in Genesis, and the first comment that they would say is, how come God is so cruel that he would demand a sacrifice of a human? Well, if you are unfamiliar with this story, let me give you a short review. We go back to Genesis. Of course, this is the first book in the Bible, the Old Testament. And in chapter 12, this is what happened. God calls this man. His name was Abram, later becoming Abraham. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. Remember, this was God initiating the conversation. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Now, Abraham is a smart man, and he lived in a culture where, of course, a blessing means material wealth, but also blessing means children. And so he's trying to figure this out. Now, from what we know, he's about 75 years old already. So then he says to God, how is this going to happen? But God keeps affirming it to him. After three chapters, God comes to him again and says, sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great. Now, he's been figuring out this, how am I going to be blessed if I don't have any children? So he figures out a way. So he says, Abraham replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me so no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. Now, we just finished the book of Ruth. We know how important it is in that culture for children to be born, because it is where, you know, properties are passed through. Now, with Ruth, we had a separate problem. We had the men who had died, and when they died without heir, so we have to find a way that the money, that the assets can be brought back into the family. Here we have somebody who's rich and nobody to give it to. Now, Abraham thought of an idea. I have this loyal, you know, servant in my household. Now, in that culture, there's a difference between a slave and a servant. A slave has no rights. A slave can be thrown into jail anytime. A servant belongs to the family. So, Eliezer of Damascus, basically, we can say that he was sort of like a property manager for Abraham. So Abraham was logical. Abraham said, you know what? You didn't give me any son. He didn't demand that God give him a son. He just said, let's be practical. Why don't we just use my servant as the heir, right? Now, but God said, no. Your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abraham outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. Now in verse 6, I put a separation from verse 5. Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. But you know what? Abraham wavered after a little bit because he still didn't have any children. And God did not say that Eliezer will be the heir. And so he's getting older and older. And of course, the wife got involved in this. In chapter 16, Sarai, later on will be called Sarah, the wife had not been able to bear children for Abraham, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abraham agreed with Sarai's proposal. You know, sometimes God doesn't answer us immediately. So what do? We try to help him. We try to find ways to see, well, since God, you don't want this to happen, let me try this. Now, we know what happens in this particular situation, because Hagar was an Egyptian, and the son that was born was Ishmael. And Ishmael later became the Muslim world. And we see the conflict that continues on through many, many generations. So Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abraham as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abraham had settled in the land of Canaan. I said he was 75, now he's 85. And guess what? God says, "That's not the son that I want for you." This is hard, isn't it? Sometimes we wait for the promise of God, and God seems not to be talking. And he keeps promising, and he doesn't do anything. And we feel that pressure, and so we want something to happen. So we find ways to do it. And later on, we find out that when that happens, we don't get the best from God. We get the second best from God. But chapter 21, we started in chapter 12, now it's chapter 21. The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant. She gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened at just the time God had said it would. You know what time that was? Abraham was 100 years old when that happened. The promise came at 75, and he was 100 years old when this happened. Abraham named their son Isaac. Well and good. The story is so good so far. Mark the chapter. Genesis 21. What happens right after? God demands that Abraham sacrifice his son. Now, if you would think at that time that it is so barbarous that a God would demand sacrifice of their own son. But in reality, this was a culture. He lived in a culture where that was part and parcel of life. You love your God, and you want your God to be pleased with you, and you would give anything to your God, including your son. Now, we know later, when they got into the promised land, God warned them not to do this. So in Deuteronomy 18, God said, for example, never sacrifice your son or daughter as a burnt offering. Do not let your people practice fortune telling, etc. But do not allow the sacrifice of your son. So God warns them not to do it. But in reality, if God is God, and he is the deity we worship, and he's the source of all life, and he is the one who owns everything, and he demands our son, it's not really a big deal if you think about it. The only reason we don't think about it and we think it's barbaric is because we have a loving God. We have a God who says, "I chose you." We have a God who says, "I love you." We have a God who says, if he did not withhold his own son, why would we withhold anything from us? We have this loving God, not a cruel God. That's the only reason that the story of Abraham sacrificing his son becomes odd for us, or becomes, you know, repelling for us. And we think of it as a God who is not a loving God. This was what happened. I read earlier. Now, Abraham did everything that God told him. You ever thought about what was going through Abraham's mind? Here he is, after 25 years, old age, given a son, and now God demands it back, demands him to be sacrificed for him. That is a very odd thing to do. But I will argue with you that for Abraham, this was fine. God gave him something he wanted all along. But if God wanted to take him back, that would have been okay. For Abraham, this was not a test, but a demand that must be followed. But the only way to understand this story is not Abraham. The only way to understand this story is what the angel said. Okay? At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied. "Here I am." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way." Now here's the key. "For now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." The issue, I believe, for Abraham, and this is a challenge for all our fathers and all our mothers this morning, who does Isaac belong to? Does Isaac belong to Abraham? Or does Isaac belong to God? Does Isaac belong to Abraham? Does Isaac belong to God? Do your children belong to you? Or do your children belong to God? Who does your child belong to? Here are the options. My child belongs to God, or my child belongs to me. Now, when I ask you this question, so does your child belong to God? I'm sure mentally it's very easy for you to say, of course. God gave my son to me. God gave my daughter to me. Of course it belongs to God. I know it's clear on your head. But is it clear on your heart? There's only one way to find out, isn't it? If God asks you to give your child back to him. You see, for many of us, when we receive something from God, we take possession of it, whatever it is. And we hold it very tightly and we say, this is mine, this is mine. Nobody, not even God, can take it or touch it. So God gives us our job, our career, and we're advancing in our career. And whether we like to bless God, we bless God. For we like to thank God, we thank God for it. But if we don't, then it's mine. How do you measure the possession? When you get laid off. Why does God allow this to happen to me? When something happens in your job and you're fired. Why does God do this to me? Why is God punishing me? When we say that, it's because it's mine. You can't take it away from me. Especially when it comes to God, he cannot take it away from me. When it comes to our children, that happens too. We want them to have the best schools. We want them to have the best opportunities. We want them to have the best of everything. And I know some people have told me, when I was growing up, I was poor. And you know, we didn't have a lot of privileges when we were, and we didn't have a lot of activities. We didn't have a lot of things. I don't want my kids to go through that. So I'm going to give them as much as I can. I know sometimes when they're not accepted at certain colleges, we say, God, why are you so cruel? Why did you not allow them to get what they're supposed to get? Who do your children belong to? If you say, yes, these are my possessions, then that's right. God cannot interfere. Or you don't want God to interfere, except when he gives you the blessings. But if they belong to God, then you don't interfere with what God is doing. One time there was a member of our church, and I just sort of casually asked him, so where's your son? I haven't seen your son in a while. Oh, he's on SAT prep on Saturday, on Sunday. But wait a minute, there's SATs on Saturday. Oh, no, I can't. There's music, there's, you know, activities, there's classes, all this kind of stuff. Only Sunday's available. What are you telling your children? You're telling your children that they are more important than God. Or let me push it even further. We're telling our children, we are God. And we dictate what is important for them. If my child belongs to God, my goal is not necessarily to produce the smartest, most efficient, most productive, socially adjusted human being who marries well and does the same for the next generation. And by the way, if they still remain as Christians, we're okay with that. But if my child belongs to God, my goal is to produce a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not necessarily the smartest, most productive, whatever. What is the evidence that we have for Abraham? And I'm going to end with this, but I'm going to continue on next week. Because I want the worship team to come up and we're going to sing The Stand. In Hebrews 11, the author talks about Abraham's experience. And he says this way, it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted, Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. What does that mean? Remember earlier I asked, what was Abraham thinking when he was, you know, traveling to get to the Mount Moriah, to the place where he was supposed to sacrifice his son? If Isaac was his own possession, he'd be thinking, oh, this God is really cruel. Man, I can't believe this God. He wants to string me along for 25 years, give me a son, and then now he's going to take him away? Wow, what an Indian giver. That's one way to look at God. No, for Abraham, this is God. This son belongs to him. Yes, I'm only a steward of my children, of my son right now. But if God wants him back, I'm ready to do it. And so he wasn't thinking about the angel stopping him. He was thinking about the sacrifice he's going to go through, but God will bring him up from the dead. So, who does your children belong to? Worship team, please come up. Let's sing The Stand. As a response to all the blessings that God gave you, what is your response? What can I say? What can I do? I always get emotional when I get to that point of that song. Because there's no other thing but offer myself completely to you. That's a question I want you to think about. Who do your children belong to? If they belong to you, you do everything that you can. Why? Because they're reflecting your image. If they belong to God, the goal is to reflect the image of Jesus Christ. Let's all stand.